The Apostle Paul, when we come to grips as Christians with death, knowing that in Christ we have eternal life, it encourages us to live more faithfully for Christ in this world. So thanks be to God. Please turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We'll read 1 through 12. Matthew 16, 1 through 12. Let's pray together as we turn to God's Word. O great and living God, exalted on high, you have been pleased to give to us your sacred Word, inspired by your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that now, having the Spirit ourselves, that we would be good listeners, that our hearts would be moved to the delight of our Lord Jesus Christ, to have Him exalted above all, and ourselves to be faithful disciples of such a Lord of great majesty and compassion. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test Him they asked. They asked Him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive, do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If you were in Moses and Aaron's day to meet Korah, Dathan, or Abiram along the way and enter into a conversation with them, maybe you didn't really know them, you sat down, you start having a talk, and as you're talking about things of the Lord, you're in the middle of that conversation and you're saying to one another, "Yeah, great point. Oh, that is so true. That's absolutely right." And you feel the beginnings of a bonding. You feel that this is going to be your new BFF. This is going to be your new great friend. This is going to be the person that, because of this shared commonality in these things, that you have something that will unite you in faith. All of a sudden, they start saying, "You know, I think Moses has a big head. Aaron, him too." You know, they walk around prancing about like they are the only priests. Like they have something that we don't have. Can you believe that? And all of a sudden, in your heart, you're going, "Oh no, I was thinking so much of this person." Only to find they are not at all as faithful as they first appeared. You can have such a conversation with someone today. Maybe you meet someone, you start talking about conservative issues, conservative morality, maybe conservative politics, and you're sitting down and go, "Oh, this person's got to be a Christian. I mean, they're pro-life. You know, they have this understanding of what is the best for our country," kind of like I do. And you're sitting, you say, "Well, this person could be the greatest thing to come around, and surely we will be best of buddies." And then you find them to begin saying things that are unbiblical. unchristian, really, ignorant of God's word, and you realize that you do not have someone who is a brother or sister in Christ, you may hope and be encouraged to at least build a relationship and a friendship, but you do not have someone who knows Jesus Christ the way you know Jesus Christ. Well, the Sadducees and the Pharisees had enough of a background. Remember, they're Jews. They are in leadership positions. They studied the Word of God. We ought not, for the sake of a sermon, cast them as if they knew nothing at all. We should not treat them as though you couldn't sit with them and find some measure of agreement on some things. But it's when you get deep, when you look at the Pharisees, you look at the Sadducees, you see how woefully they fell so far short of a true understanding of grace. True understanding of eternal life, and therefore a true understanding of who Jesus Christ really is. This morning we're going to learn that those who are spiritually dull may know a lot, but they don't know what they need to know about the truth of Jesus Christ. And I think that identifies certainly the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were spiritually dull, as it does really Dathan, Korah, and Abiram. They knew a lot, but they didn't know what they needed to know about the priesthood. So first, you can look and follow along if you like to in your sermon notes. Those without spiritual sense are united against Christ. We understand there was a great difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Differences that mattered. You go back to, you don't have to turn there, but number 16, as a brother read it, how many times did you hear the phrase, "Is it a small thing?" That's a figure of speech, isn't it? It means it's a big deal. It's not a small issue that they were dealing with. Who were the priests and who were the Levites who had responsibility for the temple, but not the sacrificial order? It's not a small thing. So both the party of Dathan and Korah and Abiram and Moses and Aaron understood that these issues were not small, nor were the issues between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were all about the separation between Jew and Gentile. And do not sully yourself and dirty yourself with those associations. In fact, they went so far as to creating other rules, regulations, and rituals that would even heighten the differences between Jew and Gentile. The Pharisees kind of were those who controlled the people through the binding of the conscience. We've already seen that through our time in Matthew. The Sadducees had no problem mixing with the Gentiles. It served them and their own desire for power. Among the Sadducees was usually the priestly caste and who had the run of the temple. So you have these two parties, and the Sadducees, as you know, did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe in eternal life. What you get it here or you don't get it at all. And they were at odds with one another. And it was no small thing that divided them. How is it then that they become united, that they show up here in verse 1 of chapter 16, the Pharisees and Sadducees came? Now, we've seen this already before with the Pharisees and scribes coming to test Jesus. Now, it's the Pharisees and Sadducees. What is it that unites a people against Christ? Well, certainly, first we could say it's a hatred of Jesus. Jesus certainly didn't fit into their system. And we all know there's a system, right? Just as one might look at our own civil government and say there's a political system. They're generally a two-party system. And if you don't play in the context of those two parties, you'll never get anywhere. And you just muddle things up. So there's a way the Pharisees and Sadducees, even gathering on the Sanhedrin, that they still understood that they each had their place, though they didn't like each other, and it was no small thing. They still existed in a context where, yeah, they each have their spot, their place in the society. Here comes along Jesus Christ, and he didn't fit there. Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of the one and made little of the self-aggrandizing power and heavenless religion of the other. The hatred of Jesus, he just spoils everything. Though to a lesser extent, we might use the illustration of a third party, someone running. Everyone remembers Ross Perot, everyone who's over, say, 40? Or maybe a little older than that, right? A third party candidate steps up and just seems to ruin everything. And no one likes him because he's going to take votes from this person, take votes from that person. And here is Jesus. Another reason or another cause that might unite people who are set against each other, as clearly these two parties were, is what we find in John 3:19. The light came into the world and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. So Jesus has come into the world and they don't want the light. People don't want that truth shining a light into the darkness of their own hearts because they loved their own darkness. Does it surprise you that someone would love darkness? It shouldn't surprise us that people love darkness and don't love the light. Jesus himself is the light of the world. And they don't like that. But another reason may have been that Jesus left no room for them to stand next to him in the hearts of the people. Jesus was calling disciples. Disciples of who? Of himself. Jesus wasn't gathering people just to have another third party. Jesus was completely exclusive in the attention he demanded from the people, that they would be exclusively his. Disciples who would follow after him and him alone. Just as Jesus Christ was hated by the Jewish leaders because he made himself out to be God, because he was, but we see that in John's gospel predominantly, that when Jesus did that, they raised up stones to throw at him. Jesus allows for no one to stand alongside of him as his peer, as a parallel, as an equal. There is no room for the Pharisees to stand up on stage with Jesus Christ and rub shoulders and say, yes, there's him, but then there's us. And you can have Jesus, and you can fully support us and be our disciples. Or the Sadducees, you can have Jesus, and you can coexist with the Sadducees as well. You cannot. Jesus stands exclusively apart. And that leaves no room for anyone else. Now, it's not just that Jesus was qualitatively different. That is, Jesus had stronger qualities of compassion. It's not just that Jesus was a better interpreter of Scripture, though he was. It's not just that Jesus was more powerful, able to do signs and wonders than they were, though he was. We're not talking Jesus being just a measure different or better than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We are talking about a Jesus who is categorically different. He's in a category by himself as the Son of God. The others weren't. Jesus Christ was one sent by the Father, approved by the Father by his anointing with the Holy Spirit. God's pleasure upon him, the words he spoke were the Father's word, and no one could stand alongside of Jesus as his equal. Dathan, Korah, Abiram said, we are just as good as you, Moses, and we're just as good as you, Aaron, And we can offer sacrifices just like you offer sacrifices. There is no difference among us. And they raised themselves up in a rebellion, and it was no small thing. It's no small thing. And God judged them. Jesus is holy, holy, holy. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He was so far beyond the Pharisees and Sadducees when it came to compassion. Jesus won the hearts of the people by ministering to them as their Lord. Shepherding them, not enslaving them. By forgiving their sins, not by ignoring their suffering. He was humble and lowly, not arrogant and demeaning. As Pharisees and Sadducees. How different is the Lord Jesus Christ? And even if the Pharisees and Sadducees were the best of men, they could not measure one who is the Son of God in fullness of power and sinless and rich in mercy, calling those who labor and are heavy laden to follow after him who is gentle and lowly in heart. That is Jesus Christ. And he is the most winsome of saviors. Sadly, some have come to the conclusion that the church knows a Jesus who is more Pharisaical than Savior, more of a Sadducee than a man of compassion, offering salvation to sinners by his own blood. And we certainly need to make sure we are proclaiming the right Jesus Christ, not arrogant, not demeaning. Well, you know, Christian compassion itself is a very threatening thing. The person who, by illustration earlier, that you may have sat down with and you had this conversation, everything was going so well and you just seemed to agree about everything, and when the conversation breaks down and they start speaking their own way, contrary to Scripture, against the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you begin to defend the Lord Jesus Christ apologetically and hold him up and exalt him and praise him, and then all of a sudden, as much as you may want to be friends, you may find yourself in a situation where they do not find that your kind of compassion, that your kind of Jesus is one they can bear. In this modern world, who needs an exclusive Jesus? We need the gathering of ourselves and a sharing that we all have different opinions. But God has not revealed to us the opinions we should hold alongside of others. You understand that? God didn't reveal to us in his word the opinions we should hold alongside of others. As if, now these are the things when there are conversations, you say, well, you could be right, but this is what I think. That's not what God has revealed to us. God didn't reveal to us how to distinguish ourselves in a different opinion in a conversation. He has revealed to us the truth which everyone must receive, must elevate above all human wisdom, must accept wholeheartedly, submit to, and praise him for. You see, God has revealed to us truth. Now we hold that truth, and we are not to be arrogant about it, but we are not, on the other sense, to be those who simply act as if it's just, well, in my opinion, Jesus is the only Savior. In my opinion. Now, you have your opinion just as legitimate as mine. No. We allow no other Lord and Savior. We have no God but the Lord. And that can bring a lot of trouble. Secondly, those who are without spiritual sense want Jesus to fail. Well, they came testing him, didn't they? And we understand that this kind of test is not one that is fair. It's not just, here are some questions about Moses' law, A, B, and C. We'll even give you multiple choice. And if you get a good grade, Jesus, you know, we're willing to accept you. This was a test that in their minds he could never pass. He could never pass. No matter what he did, he could never pass. He had to always fail. Their lives, their understanding of themselves, their understanding of their authority and power was dependent upon Jesus failing. They would see Jesus' death on the cross as proof of his failure, didn't they? Let them call out to God and let the Father, let him save them. If he's so close to God, let him cry out and let God come and take him down the cross. That's a sign, perhaps, we might believe, but God isn't going to do it, and God didn't do it. God didn't take him down off the cross. And how that must have satisfied the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, and so many of the Jews. Well, Jesus didn't give him a sign, did he? Jesus didn't play the game. Jesus knew that they were not his judge. He had the anointing of the Father. He doesn't need the Pharisees and the Sadducees to give him their anointing. He knew what was in their hearts. But he did say a sign would be given, didn't he? The sign of Jonah. Out of the belly of the fish. As good as dead. As good as dead, Jonah. All that time in the belly of the fish. Jesus was telling them and those who were around to hear, his disciples, that he would rise from the dead, and that would be the sign. That death would not hold him, the grave would not keep him, that he would rise up. And not just from presumed death as Jonah, but from clear, certain, observable, measurable death. He had no pulse. He had no breath. He was dead and he was laid in the tomb. And he would rise up in victory. And you can't argue against that. Well, you can, but not in wisdom, not with reason. But those who are without spiritual sense want Jesus to fail, and that's why when Jesus was risen from the dead, they got the Roman soldiers to lie. Say that, you know, his friends just came and took the body. That's what we'll say. That'll cover it. Finally, beware of those who lack spiritual sense. Verses 5 through 12. There's something humorous in a way about this passage, because Jesus is pondering and his mind is going over and over what the Pharisees and Sadducees were and what they tried to do and what that meant for the people of God. Because he knew that the Pharisees and Sadducees held hearts. He knew that they held minds. He knew that they were very influential, and it's very hard to come away from when you have been religiously held captive by false teaching. It's very hard. And this is weighing on him. And Matthew tells us that, you know, the disciples, remember, they didn't bring bread. You know, they were traveling. Bread is important. You got to eat. And they were set on that thing. And so when Jesus says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, somehow their minds go to bread. I don't know how. I don't know if the Pharisees and Sadducees had a sideline deal of being bakers. I don't think so. I mean, we're not told that they were bakers. I don't know how you get from beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees to, oh, he's talking about us not bringing bread. Do you get it? I'm sure there's some commentators who find some logical way where that would end up in their mind, but I think it's more a matter of them being so immediately focused and centered upon the physical things that they needed that they had become forgetful of the spiritual truths that Jesus has been imparting to them and imparting to them and imparting to them. I mean, I don't know how you get there, do you? If someone says to you, beware of the leaven of say, liberals and progressives. Beware of the leaven of learning. And you wouldn't come out and say, oh, man, I forgot to get Wonder Bread at the store. That's what he's talking about. Now, I do that sometimes with my family if I'm not focused and I'm not on the same page or even the same book, and my daughter says something and I hear something so completely different than what she said, and it's amusing to her, and I just, how did you get that out of what I said? Well, I got that out of what you said because I really wasn't on the same page with what you were talking about, and so that's just my, I was not attuned to it. And the disciples clearly were not attuned to Jesus here, were they? Their minds were in something completely different. Jesus is weighing the importance of dealing with the powers of the Pharisees and Sadducees over the hearts and minds of people. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So Jesus had to draw them back, didn't he? He had to draw them back into what was the important point that had just gone on in his response to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the sign of Jonah that should have sparked in them a remembrance, because he said it before in Matthew 12, that that's the sign that would be given. And they saw their Savior, and they should have known and been in tune that these are important, important things. Even with the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000, that wasn't just bread. That was an important sign of who Jesus was and his care for the people. The spiritual truths. So he drew them back. And he has to do that to us, doesn't he? We get so caught up in our ordinary lives and our physical needs that sometimes the spiritual things, the things that we would think more of if we took time to pray, to have our devotional time, to really look at life from the perspective of one who knows the Creator and the Redeemer, who knows that God is sovereign and that He governs all over all the affairs of men, we would have a different perspective. We would listen to spiritual things and get it. Well, it took them some time, but they got it. They weren't all the way there yet, but the disciples were spiritual men. But like us, sometimes they caught up in other things and they missed it. The leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that infection that spread among the people, and the disciples, Jesus wanted them to be very, very careful. They needed to be spiritually astute, which meant they needed to be theologically astute, biblically astute. They needed to know God's word, know what it meant, know what it taught, and be confirmed in that. Because false teaching can be very subtle. Just as though you're in those, you go back to the illustration where you're talking to someone, they seem to have so much in common, and then you realize that their understanding of Jesus is completely blown away. It's completely heretical, and you wouldn't want them coming and preaching in your church. You would not want them teaching your children. At least I hope you wouldn't. You can be friends with them, but you don't want them taking a place of a position of influence among those who are influenced by teaching. You want to guard and protect that, and that's what Jesus is doing. I want you to think about that because this is very important. Because people are easily led astray in the church when the things that are important to them at a particular moment in time have someone who is the carrier of the flag for that particular idea. So that is that Christians can become infatuated with powerful people in conservative circles who have a particular issue with which they agree, and they become welled up and swarmed up and carried along by that powerful personality, when at the heart of them is not a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. At the heart of them is not a genuine faith. And you get caught up in that. Pretty soon you have Christians saying, well, they got to be a Christian because they think this. They got to be a Christian because they're pro-life. Is that true? Is everyone who is pro-life a Christian? Is that the determining factor of Christianity? No, it's not. It is not. Now, as Christians, you've got to be pro-life. But someone who's pro-life doesn't make them a Christian. But you see how easy it is. Someone can spend 5 minutes with a politician, then all of a sudden know that they are sincere Bible-believing Christians. Maybe, but I think you need more than that. Maybe someone gives a credible profession of faith, and yes. But so often we are taken away and captivated by the things that we agree because we're just longing for someone who agrees with us on something to make them a person of great influence and wisdom, when in the life of a Christian, when it comes to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not. They are not. We need to be careful. We need to be spiritually minded. Spiritually minded. All the wisdom about the family, about child rearing, work ethics, all those thousands of things that you may agree with a person in the world who is generally conservative, that does not save a soul. Those devoid of a true spiritual understanding of creation and redemption in Christ Jesus are of no use in calling people to the true Jesus Christ. Only those who are made spiritually astute by the Holy Spirit will be able to comprehend the truth about Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You must be born again. And the Holy Spirit does open up God's chosen people to spiritual realities that helps them to see what the Pharisees and Sadducees clearly did not see, that Jesus is the Son of God come to save sinners by his own blood. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. The true gospel about the true Jesus, lost to the Pharisees and Sadducees, but open to all those whom the Holy Spirit calls to him by the awakening of the mind and heart to the reality of the true God. Jesus is the bread of life, he said. That you can follow. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our God, watch over our hearts and minds. We do desperately want people on our side. In the cultural battles of our time, we want people who agree with us. We want an upswell of those who hold same key ideas and principles. But, Lord, guard our hearts to understand what true biblical spirituality is. To make friends, but know that a brother or sister in Christ are only those who have trusted in your Son's name for that salvation that you give. Guard and protect your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.